Good morning again to you. Welcome to Grace. If you would please turn to Acts chapter 19, and then as you hold your place there, if you would also turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to spend time in both places, Acts 19 and Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you've looked at the title of the message, it says the power struggle in the city, and you might think that I'm claiming to actually know something. That I might have some knowledge of backroom political maneuvering in Nashville, Brentwood, Franklin, Hendersonville, Mount Juliet, wherever. Or you might think that I'm privy to some business dealing that's going to have some impact on a corporation located here. Well, I've got nothing in that regard. Really what we're doing today is we're continuing to reshape the way we think about the city. As Christians and as a congregation in Nashville, in Middle Tennessee. If you've been with us for several weeks now, you know that Acts has taken us into many cities. We've seen in these cities that the good news of Jesus Christ first spread. We've seen that the church of Jesus Christ was first established. And we've seen that smaller congregations of Christians gathered together for the first time are having to ask the question, how do we follow Jesus in a city? Especially a city where Jesus is not known. Now, from what is recorded in Acts about the good news spreading in the church being established in about six or eight of the cities we've seen so far, we have seen in each one a theme that has been drawn out and held up for us to understand who we are. Who are we as the church in a city? To understand how we're supposed to live and what do we do as a congregation in a city. So from Acts 19, where we are today, the gospel in the church in Ephesus, we see that in every city there is a power struggle. This is the theme that comes to the surface when we look at the church at Ephesus. There's a power struggle. A spiritual struggle going on that we need to know about if we're going to be faithful to Christ. So I really don't have special knowledge into Nashville and the surrounding cities. Simply looking at what Luke says about the church at Ephesus to show that today we're simply talking about the spiritual power struggle that is in the city of Ephesus and that is in every city, ours. So we're going to read from Ephesians 6 as the Apostle Paul is explaining the power struggle that is actually happening in Acts chapter 19. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, and I will begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is God's Word. You may be seated. So if we're going to be Christians in a congregation in the city, eventually we're going to have to deal with power. Now, when you think about the power of the city, our minds naturally go to economic power. We think, okay, we're talking about participating in the economy, the ability to work, the ability to earn money, the ability to accumulate wealth, the ability to purchase, the ability to have some influence with the wealth that we have accumulated. Or you might think about political power, the participation in the political process, the ability to vote, the ability to speak critically even about the issues of the day or even about our government freely, to use the influence of political system and the political party system, to express our will to elected officials, to even run for office and be an elected official. That's part of the political power that we have. Or you might think about cultural power, meaning the use of your influence to shape the values the lifestyle, the beliefs, the traditions that we share together and the expression of it. So we think about power in terms of economic and political and cultural. And if you think about power long enough, you have to think about power struggles. Because there are political power struggles. If you haven't figured that out, we're in it and have always been. Just seems like right now it's really heightened at the surface. But the question in political power struggles is, who wins? Who wins the election? Who sets the agenda? Who sets the policy? Who makes the laws? If you think about the power struggle of economics, it's who has and controls and uses the resources of wealth. If you think about the cultural power struggle, the question is whose values, whose vision, whose lifestyle is going to shape our shared life together? Now, if these are the only forms of power, economic and spiritual and cultural, and if our power struggles are in these areas only, then let's take up political, economic, and cultural weapons of power and get after it and let's win. But what would happen over time is that the church and congregations would then be indistinguishable from any other organization in the city. We would be indistinguishable as the people of Christ in the city. Now, there's always in every generation the question of how Christians and the church is to engage in the world in these areas of power. Questions like, to what extent, for what purpose, and in what ways? It's going to be that way because, yes, even Christians have money and use it. And yes, in our society, Christians get to vote and participate politically. And yes, we have values that are supposed to be shaped by the kingdom of Christ that we really do want shared. So we're always asking the question of how do we engage in these areas of power? But our question today from Acts 19 and from Ephesians chapter 6 is not with the question of engagement in these areas of power. Our concern today is with another deeper power struggle altogether. It impacts these other areas, but it's much more fundamental. So the concern of Acts 19, Ephesians 6, is the power struggle that the church and Christians and the world is actually in, one that we must engage in if we're going to be faithful to Christ. So while we may enter into the power struggles of politics, economics, culture, we do so differently because we are aware of this other power struggle. So while the church and congregations, we may not be collectively as a power block on the same page politically. We may not be on the same page economically. We may not be on the same page in terms of cultural engagement. But we must be, we should be on the same page about the power struggle we're talking about today. There is a power struggle in the city, and it is spiritual. It is spiritual in nature. And fundamentally, from Acts 19 and Ephesians 6, we see that this power struggle is over the confession of Jesus as Lord for the life and the freedom of the souls of people. Here are the questions that come with this power struggle. Who will be seen and understood and confessed as Lord? That's a big question. If it's politics, it's who's going to win the election. But in this battle, in this power struggle, it's who will be seen and understood and confessed as Lord. Certainly that touches on politics, but it's much, much deeper than that. Who will be free from or who will stay in the darkness and the bondage to sin? Who will know God and His glory? And how will Christians, congregations, the church engage in this power struggle? That's what we want to see from Acts 19 in Ephesians 6. I want to start with Acts 19. It's where we are in our study of Acts. And Paul, and you can turn there if you'd like and just let yourself follow along as I walk us through. Paul is in the city of Ephesus. If you found the city of Ephesus today on the map, it'd be in the southwest corner of the country of Turkey. Paul's third and final missionary journey, and he spent 2 years in Ephesus. And Luke is highlighting in Paul's two-year time in Ephesus this: the nature of spiritual power and the power struggle that is spiritual in nature. That's what he's highlighting. The nature of spiritual power and the particular power struggle that is spiritual in nature. And so what Luke is highlighting about the spiritual power is so clearly corresponds what Paul is writing about in the book of Ephesians. So I want to start in Acts with this city, and there are four encounters that Luke tells us about. Paul had a lot of encounters over 2 years, but Luke pulls out four because they all relate to power, spiritual power. And here they are, the first one, starting in verse 1. Verses 1 through 7, Paul encounters 12 men about, it says, verse 7, about 12 men who are still living in the pre-Christ days, pre-Christ mindset. So we're about 25 years since Jesus came, died, rose again, ascended, and since Pentecost. We're about 25 years away. And here Paul is in Ephesus, and he finds, it says, about 12 men who have only heard about John the Baptist. Now, just to give you a little history here, if you're new to this, John the Baptist preached before Jesus. And John the Baptist told people that Jesus was coming. You could say that John the Baptist was almost like the last Old Testament prophet, because he's telling people what's to come. And these 12 people, as amazing as it sounds, these 12 men had only heard up to John the Baptist. And they didn't know about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his death, his resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit. You could say these 12 people are still following a prophet. They're not yet following the Savior. They're still living in the Old Testament mentality. They're still living in the pre-Pentecost faith. So Paul explains to them that John was preaching about Jesus. The prophet they're following was telling them to stop looking at the prophet, start looking at Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the grave by the power of God, that we might be granted newness of life. And that now the followers of Jesus, who are Christ's people, faith in him, have the power. There's the connection. The followers of Jesus, he says, now have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in them. So these 12 men, still following John the Baptist, hear for the first time the message of Jesus and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. They repent, they believe, they're baptized in the name of Jesus, they have new life and new power. It's interesting that Luke starts with that account because the rest of Acts 19 is all about power. The next episode, the second one, Acts 19 verses 8 through 10, Paul then goes in the power of the Holy Spirit among the Jews in the synagogue, and he reasons with them from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. But he also goes from the Jews to the Gentiles in the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a local teacher of philosophy. He had his own lecture hall. He would lecture in the morning, and then he rented it out to Paul probably in the afternoon when people took their naps. And he thought, well, nobody's going to come hear Paul, so I'll let him use the lecture hall. But that's not at all what happened, because as Paul is preaching, many people are coming to faith. Now, what Luke wants us to see is not only the method of Paul to first preach in the church, also to preach in the world, the church and the world, that's the method. But what Luke wants us to see is that Paul did so by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why I would say to you, congregation, every morning when you get out of bed, ask God to fill you with the power of His Spirit. Submit your life every day to the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm not going to the hall of Tyrannus to preach, to reason with it. I'm not going to the lecture hall. I'm not a philosopher. No, but you talk to your children and your friends, your coworkers. We have conversations all day long, like Paul did. And what Luke is saying is that to engage this way in any way that honors Christ, we must do so in the power of God's Spirit. You say, that's so mystical, I don't know what to do. Just ask. Jesus said, look, if fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, won't God the Father give the Holy Spirit to the people who ask? Just say, Father, give me the Holy Spirit's power today. I submit to you. So that's what Luke is telling us. It's about power. Spiritual power, the power of the Spirit. This is the third episode, found in Acts 19, beginning verse 11 on through 20. It's very, very interesting, even strange. If it wasn't so sad, we could even say funny encounter that goes on here with power. So we see in verse 11 that God is confirming the preaching of Paul about Jesus by giving Paul extraordinary miracles. Now, God did this with Jesus. God did it with Peter. God did it with Paul. They're introducing the gospel message, and God is giving verification to the gospel message by granting extraordinary miracles. And so what happens is Paul has such power of the Spirit in his life because God has granted it to him, because that's what God chose to do, and that even the clothes that Paul had or touched could be used. People would find healing in them. And so these seven Jewish sons of a high priest see this. Well, they got a career thing going on. They're exorcists. And they see that Paul has this power and they want it because they want to advance their career of casting out demons. So they hear Paul saying, in the name of Jesus, and then God performs this miraculous sign to confirm the gospel, and they think, there's our trick, the name of Jesus. So this is what they say when they encounter the demons they're trying to cast out. I command you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Here's a problem. They don't know Jesus. They're not calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus whom they have professed. They're calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus whom Paul has professed. They don't know Jesus, and they're simply using the name of Jesus to advance their career. That's not a good thing to do. So the demons say, we don't even know who you are. Which is another way of saying, you don't really know Jesus, do you? Because if you knew Jesus, we'd know you. And we don't know you. And we're not going to listen to you. And then here comes the strange part. If that isn't strange enough, here comes the strange part. The demon-possessed men strip these seven sons of the high priest of their clothes and beat them. Here's the point. Spiritual forces of evil are real. Okay. I know what year it is. I know what century I'm in. I know this is Nashville. And I know we think we've evolved beyond this. Okay. We can grant that we don't see this kind of thing happening externally, behaviorally, out at the mall. But we shouldn't, because of that, assume that spiritual forces of evil are no longer real or they are no longer active. They just don't act in ways that are as obvious to us. Purposefully, because the whole point is to deceive us. So spiritual forces of evil are real. We also see from this that Christ's power cannot be manipulated at will. Jesus is not a name that we use to get what we want. And we also see that Christ's power is real, though, to deliver, and it does. So this event led to other people watching, and they saw what happened to these seven sons who tried to invoke the name of Jesus to advance their own careers, and they got beaten up by these demon-possessed men. And the multitudes then, the people around, realized that Jesus is a name you don't manipulate. Jesus is a name you honor. And so these people came to faith in Christ, and they took all the books that they had used in the occult practices, and they had a big bonfire. Power belongs to Christ. The fourth episode that we see in Acts 19 begins in verse 23. on through the rest of the chapter. And we see here that the spiritual power struggle is connected to the economy, politics, and the culture. And here's the way it went. Ephesus, this city, is home to the temple of the goddess Artemis, also known as the goddess Diana. Now, this goddess worship at the temple of Artemis included little silver shrines, little idols, little trinkets that would go along with the experience. And people would come from all around the region. It was very, very touristy. I mean, I don't know exactly what it was like, but you can almost get a sense. I mean, on the one hand, these people are serious. They're caught up in idol worship. But on the other hand, they're like souvenir shops everywhere. You know, like, I don't know, maybe like Gatlinburg or something. And it's very, very touristy. The local craftsmen were making a great living. The economy was fueled by the income that this temple to Artemis would bring into the city of Ephesus. So everybody's happy. The temple's in shape. The goddess worship's intact. The silversmiths are making money. And everybody thinks they're appeasing God for a great future. And here is Paul for 2 years. For 2 years, he's over in the hall of Tyrannus. He's over in the lecture hall for 2 years. And he says things like this. Idols are not really gods. Now, that'll get you hurt. That's like coming to Nashville and saying, I don't know, country music's not really music. That'd get you hurt. Try it. So he comes in and he says, idols aren't really gods. They're just the work of men. And for 2 years, he says, Artemis, a creation of humans. Not really a goddess. For 2 years, he says, there's only one God. Really? One God. The living and the true God who has revealed himself to us in the man, Jesus Christ. He's not created by human hands. He's not represented by human artistry. He's not an idol. He is Lord of all. 2 years of this kind of preaching has this profound effect on people as many in the city of Ephesus repent of their idolatry, trust in Jesus, and the church begins to grow. The problem is it had a negative impact on the economy, on the businesses of the silversmiths making the shrines. So they all get together and they accuse Paul. They say, Paul is preaching an unauthorized religion. That means he's preaching something that Rome told him he couldn't preach. That's a political problem. And then they said that Paul is trying to change our culture. He's trying to change our way of living. It's a cultural problem. And then they say, Paul is cutting into our idol-making business. It's in jeopardy. That's an economic problem. So they stirred up a riot to discredit Paul and his message. And his message is Jesus is Lord. So that is a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual power struggle. Who is Lord? Jesus or Artemis? Here's the real issue. Who is worthy of worship? Because if Jesus is worthy of worship, then Artemis isn't. If Jesus is worthy of worship, if Jesus is Lord, no one else is. Nothing else is. This is a great power struggle. It's a spiritual power struggle. It's being played out in every generation and in every city, and the church and congregations and Christians, like right here at Grace Community Church in our city, are in this kind of power struggle, whether we are awake to it or not. Acts 19 is not so distant, not so strange from where we are today. Now, it's in Ephesus that Paul writes back and talks about what Luke is describing in Acts. So you know, Ephesus is a letter written by Paul back to this church, or Ephesians, I'm sorry, is a letter written by Paul back to this church in Ephesus. And in chapter 6, Paul is actually describing in not narrative language, but in the language of theology, he's describing what was going on in Acts 19. And this is what he says, verse 10. He says to the Ephesians, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He's talking about power. He says, friends, brothers and sisters, church, if you're going to live in Ephesus, look, he says, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know the spiritual warfare that's happening there. And so if you're going to make it, you have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not in your own. It's not about your strength. In fact, this is one of the ways that God gets glory. The weakest, most feeble-minded, feeble-bodied among us can be strong in the Lord. The strongest, most humanly powerful and noticeable and forceful can be so weak. This is God's plan. So He tells these people in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I think the clearest word for us this morning as people who have been claimed and redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who live in our city, in our area, is be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, because power belongs to God. And the only way this happens is when the Spirit of the Lord strengthens us inside. And that's what Paul talks about earlier in Ephesians. When he prays a prayer, he says, may God strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And he wants them to be strengthened in their inner being, their own spirits, so that they may be able to comprehend the great dimensions of the love of God for them. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, back in Ephesians, you've got 12 men who are still living in the days of John the Baptist and didn't even know that Jesus died, rose, and had given the Holy Spirit. And Paul brings them up to speed, so to speak. And they come to faith in Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, now you're ready to live. Now you're ready to live because you have the power of God's Spirit living inside of you through the new birth. And then verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, be strong in the Lord because the power struggle that we are in is not with humans, and it's not with things human. Now, it plays out in human relationships. It plays out in human life, but fundamentally it's not with humans, and it's not with things that are human. But, he says, our real struggle is with, and look at 12, verse 12, rulers, authorities, and powers over this present darkness. So if we say, who's over the government? You know, because we had an election last November. Say, who's over the economy? You either got an elected official over the economy, or you got people on Wall Street or whatever. You'd find somebody to say those people run the economy. Say, who's over the culture? You'd pick somebody who's in the news today, who's a big culture shaper, and everybody wants to follow and be like. But if you ask, who's over the spiritual power struggle happening in the world? You'd have to say rulers, authorities, powers over this present darkness. They're the spiritual forces of evil. Verse 16, Paul just says it directly. It's the evil one. This is the battle. This is the enemy. Even when it presents on a human level, we always need to remember there's always something else going on. And we need to know that. Politics, the economy, culture are places of importance. They are. So I'm not trying to say to you that this stuff doesn't matter. Of course it matters. It matters because real people are impacted by politics and the economy and culture. Christians should be there. We should be there in those places with God's vision, with kingdom values, seeking the common good, and actually seeking what pleases God, because God has revealed His will to us. And deeper than these areas of human life, though, is the spiritual struggle for the confession of the lordship of Jesus in the souls of humans. The final scene, by the way, should drive everything for us. We should always be looking at the final scene. The final scene in the Bible, which shows us the final scene of all things, is the worship of the Lamb. the Lamb who was slain for our sins. His name is Jesus. The final scene is the worship of Jesus as Lord by humans who are redeemed from sin and death. And history is one episode after another battling against that final scene, the forces of darkness trying to stop the confession of Jesus as Lord and trying to keep humans enslaved and in bondage to sin and to death. And it is into that power struggle that the church goes in the strength of the Lord with the message of lordship, calling people to repent and confess Him as Lord. Verses 13 through 17 of Ephesians 6 tell us what that is. What do we go into this? What do we live? How do we live? And what do we live with in this environment of a spiritual power struggle? Truth. Truth. That's what we have. We have the truth of Christ. The truth of, it's like a belt we put on. We have the truth of God, of Christ, of humans, of sin, of grace, of salvation, of the way the world was made to work, and that is the confession that Jesus is Lord. We have the truth of righteousness like a breastplate, the righteousness of God, how a person is made right with God through faith in Jesus. That's the truth we bring. We bring the truth of the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace will mean that human beings can no longer be at odds, at enmity with God, but can be reconciled and made right at peace with the Creator of the universe through the reconciling work of Jesus. It's the truth of faith in Christ. It's the truth of salvation in Him. The truth is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that has been revealed to us, not imagined by us. Very often, Christians see what is called in Ephesians 6, and sometimes we have classes on it and books have been written about it. It's called the armor of God. And we say we got to put that on so that we can defend ourselves against evil. And that is absolutely true. But this truth is not only for defending ourselves. It is the truth that we actually bring into the power struggle to see that Jesus Christ is declared as Lord by human beings on this planet. And then Paul says in verse 18, pray at all times for all the saints with all perseverance, because we're so tempted to stop praying when we think it doesn't work or when our minds get distracted. Oh, I prayed this morning. I was praying this morning and my mind was so distracted. I was so mad. I mean, have you ever gotten mad praying? I got mad praying today because I couldn't pray. I was trying to pray. And I was thinking about everything. Man, it was just, the thoughts were just flooding into my head. I was like, I don't want to think about it. I want to pray. I'm driving down Old Hickory Boulevard. Lord, help me pray. Help me. And it's like, Scott, you're going to preach about this. I mean, I'm not trying to get weird, you know. But I was thinking about that. Of course I'm going to struggle to pray on my way to church to preach about praying with all perseverance. Of course. So Ephesians is not only affirming the power struggle that Luke is describing in Acts 19, it's telling us how we engage. So I leave you with this, congregation. We as a church and the churches of this city, individual Christians, live in this power struggle by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to call upon you, church, every day when you wake up to pray a simple prayer of submission to God's Spirit. Every day. Every day. Thank God for the power of the Spirit that resides in us through the new birth. Every day, yield yourself to the will of God through His Spirit. And then we're going to engage with the truth that is in Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you, congregation. We enter this spiritual battle with the weaponry of truth. Fix your mind on the things that are true. Fight in your head for the truth of the gospel that is revealed to us in the Word of God. Fight in your head for the truth of who Jesus is. Fight in your mind and in your affections for the truth about human beings, that we really do need a Savior. Truth. And third, we enter. So first with the Spirit, pray for the filling and the yielding of the Spirit. The truth, know the truth. And third, by prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying? And then what are you praying for? And let's pray all kinds of prayers for all people with all perseverance. So we've talked about spiritual power and a spiritual power struggle. And I want to say this final word. I said a final a moment ago. Sorry. Final word. Don't fear. Don't fear. The right man is on our side. It's not our side against people. It's our side against the powers of darkness. The right man is on our side.